today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
Are you satisfied in your Christian life? Do you want more of Jesus? Do you want more of His great love? Do you want more of His power and His presence in your life? Do you want to know a deeper fellowship and intimacy with God? It's not enough just to say, I'm going to heaven. I have my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. But I want to go deeper in my relationship to God. Then it starts with the dissatisfaction and an honest admission that I have not yet attained, and a determination.
While it's easy to pinpoint things you want to change in most areas of your life, it's hard to make those changes. In today's message, Pastor John asks you if you're satisfied with your walk with the Lord. Do you want more than you have with Him now? You'll learn that God wants you to live an abundant life, one filled to the brim with Jesus. But it's up to you to choose this. Pastor John explains that growing your walk with the Lord begins with recognizing that you want more than you have right now. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Philippians chapter 3 as he continues his message, Salvation's Joy.
Justification is the act of God. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. I'll repeat it and slow down a little bit. This is kind of a teachy sermon. But the justification is the act of God. That's important. It's the act of God. God's the one who justifies. Whereby He declares, make sure you write the word declares, underline the word declares, the believing sinner, that's you and I, righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm going to repeat that. The justification is the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner to be righteous. Based on the foundation for our justification is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's a whole sermon, actually there's a whole series in that definition. It's the act of God. You can't justify yourself. Nothing you can do to justify yourself. Whereby God declares. God doesn't make us righteous. That's sanctification. That's the next section. He declares us. It's our standing. It's a legal concept. This is our position in Christ. He declares us to be righteous. And He does that to the believing sinner. So it happens by faith. And He does it on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has a basis by which He can just declare us to be righteous. So justification is God declaring us to be faultless. We sing faultless to stand before the throne. So positionally, not practically, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But positionally, we are righteous before a holy God. We are justified. If you died today and you stood before God and He asked you why you should be let into heaven, what would your answer be? Would it be, well, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I keep the law. I'm a Pharisee. I used to persecute Christians, touching the law, the righteousness of the law, blameless. Would it be, I've been baptized. I've taken communion. I've got a Christian haircut. I'm a good person. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't hang out with those that do. This is why you should let me into heaven. I go to Revival Christian Fellowship. I'm a good person. I'm born in America. I eat apple pie with ice cream on it. I'm American all through and through. What would you plead before God as to why He should let you in heaven? The only answer that's correct that'll get you into heaven is nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have no confidence in the flesh, but I trust in Christ and Christ alone. Remember Jesus gave us a parable in Luke 18, parable of the Pharisee and the publican. They both went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood proud, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a day. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a good person. He boasted of his righteousness. Then the publican, the tax collector, came in and he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he bowed his head and he beat upon his breast and he said these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus turned to the crowd and said, which of these two went home from church that day justified before God? The answer was the publican, the tax collector. All the Jews despised these people. And the Pharisee, who was proud and boasted of his own righteousness, went home unjustified. So the only way for us to be right before a holy God is not to plead our righteousness, but to trust in the work of Jesus Christ and Him giving us His righteousness as a free gift. It's the salvation that He gives by grace. But let's move into the second section where Paul says in verses 10 to 19, another large section, he basically says that I want to know Him. I want to know Him. So we go from being in Him to knowing Him. And this moves to the Christian life, sanctification. Now, I want you to note that Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The life is justification, salvation. The life more abundantly is sanctification. You know, there's a lot of people that are Christians, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. They're not growing in their walk with the Lord. They're not living by faith. They're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. They're not spending time in His Word. They're not being changed in the image of Christ. So they don't have life abundantly. Now let's study the text. Follow with me. I want to outline it with you, how we can be sanctified, be changed. It's a process into the image of Christ. Paul says, this is what I have as my goal. Verse 10, you might note down, it is Paul's goal for growth. You need to have a goal for growth, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto His death. Now, we got to move quickly through this section, but I want to outline it for you. Paul's goal is that I might know Him. He wanted a personal, experiential relationship with Christ. I don't just want to be in Him. I want to pursue Him. I want to know Him intimately and personally. And then secondly, I want to know Him powerfully, verse 10. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to have God's power working in my life. I want to experience freedom from sin, not just its penalty, but its power. And then thirdly, he says in verse 10, I want to have a painful experience. I want to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. So he had three desires or goals in his Christian experience. I want to know Him personally, I want to know Him powerfully, and I want to know Him painfully. Now, we like the first two. I want to know Him personally, I want to know Him powerfully, but I think I'll leave off the third. I don't want to know Him painfully. And so the Christian life is a smorgasbord. We can go in and, well, I like that or I like that. I'm not going to touch that. I won't take that. But part of the Christian life is being identified with Christ in His suffering. Now, we can't share in His atoning suffering, but we can share in His sorrows and His rejection, being identified with Him in a hostile world. So I want to know the fellowship that comes from suffering with Christ, that drives me in deeper dependence upon Him because I'm being persecuted for my walk and relationship with Him. But then notice in verse 11, Paul's expectation of his goals. If any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the reason I want to know Him personally and powerfully and painfully is because I want to experience the out resurrection. I want to look one day where I'll be caught up to meet with the Lord and I'll be resurrected from out among the dead. And then Paul's motives in his goals, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. I haven't gotten to the place of perfection, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. So Paul's motive was that I have a dissatisfaction and a determination. I'm dissatisfied with where I am. Are you satisfied in your Christian life? Do you want more of Jesus? Do you want more of His great love? Do you want more of His power and His presence in your life? Do you want to know a deeper fellowship and intimacy with God? It's not enough just to say, I'm going to heaven. I have my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. But I want to go deeper in my relationship to God. then it starts with the dissatisfaction and an honest admission that I have not yet attained, and a determination. Underline the phrase, I follow after. In the first section, I count. Now he says, I pursue. In the first picture, he's an accountant opening up the books of his life. In the second picture, he's an athlete, and he's on the track, and he's racing to know Christ better. I follow after. But notice, he says, I want to attain God's purpose, the end of verse 12, for my life. I was struck this week again, in light of all that we're going through in the lockdown and the emotions that we're feeling up and down and sadness of what's happening in the world. I just had this great passion again and desire to say, God, use my life. I remember when I was a young Christian, that was one of my constant, repeated themes in my prayer life. Use me, God. And I think that sometimes after years of walking with the Lord, we kind of fall away from that concept. Lord, here am I, use me. Use me no matter what's going on around me. Use me for your glory. Make my life a blessing. I want to know you more. Notice in verse 13, we see Paul's honest admission, and yet he had a holy ambition. Verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. You're not going to grow until you admit you need to grow. If you're satisfied with where you're at, you won't grow in your walk with the Lord. But he says, this one thing I do. Paul had one holy ambition, not five things or six things, but one thing. And that is, and he summarizes it, I want to forget those things which are behind, so I forget the past, and I'm going to reach forth to those things which are before, and I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he says, one thing I do, but he breaks it down into three categories. This one passion is involved forgetting the things which are behind. Now, it doesn't mean a mental block where you don't remember your past. It means you don't let your past control your present and influence you into the future. It means you let the past be under the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't let the past hold you back. A lot of people are crippled in the present and for the future because they're still carrying their past guilt and sorrows and shame. So I forget, and I've underlined the word forgetting. And then he says, I reach forth, and you would say, I'm reaching. And then I press, verse 14, I'm pressing. So I'm forgetting, I'm reaching, I'm pressing. Are you pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? That's sanctification. And Paul is now an athlete. He's maybe perhaps on the track, and he's running. Now, if there's anything I don't do, I don't run. I don't do running. I might do a little walking, but I don't do jogging. I'm out driving my car. I see people jogging. I think, why jog? We have cars, we have bikes, we have motorcycles. Why are you doing that? But in the Christian life, you can't help but be on the racetrack. And you can't run effectively if you're trying to look back. You can't run effectively if you're trying to look to the side. You can't run effectively if you're looking at other people. In the book of Hebrews, it says, running the race by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have to set our focus on Christ, and we have to pursue him with all we got. When he said reaching forth, it means to agonize. He uses the word agonizo, to strain every muscle and put all we've got into it. You do see them, these athletes that are running, how when they come to the finish line, they stretch their muscles, they reach out, they give it their last energy to run the race, to finish the course. You save that for the end of the race. You want to finish well. It's not how you begin the race, it's how you finish the race. So we need to forget, we need to reach, and we need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he includes this, verse 15 to 19, by let us, therefore, as many as be mature, not perfect sinlessly, as he mentioned back earlier in the text. But now he's talking about mature. Let us who are spiritually mature be thus minded. If in anything otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Now, what Paul is saying here, he's saying, follow this example. We all need people to follow. We follow Christ, but we all need good models and good examples. So Paul says, follow my passion, follow my example. He says, brethren, don't follow, he says, be followers together of me, verse 17, but don't follow the false teachers. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So he says, follow the good, but flee from the bad. And then in parenthesis, there should be a parenthesis, verse 18 and 19. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. Interesting that in the book of joy, we have this weeping. It's the only place in Philippians where Paul mentions tears. But you know, the joy of the Lord doesn't mean that we don't cry, that we don't weep. When Paul thought about the false teachers and the damage they were doing on people's lives, the effect that they had on the believers for damage, he says, causes me to weep. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It comes back to a description of these false teachers. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they're trying to add to the finished work of Christ. They're not resting in the finished work of the cross. So they're the enemies of the cross. And then he says in verse 19, their end is destruction. They're going to destroy themselves and those who follow them. Their God is their belly. Could be again referring to the legalist who had all their dietary laws. Don't eat that, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't do that. Whose God is their belly? Or the libertines that said, fill your belly. Do whatever you want. It's okay to do this and do that. Their God is their belly. And then notice fourthly, their glory is in their shame. They're glorying in the things they should be ashamed of. And then fifthly, verse 19, their mind is on earthly things. Now, this is the phrase in verse 19, at the end of the verse, that you need to note. Their mind is on earthly things. How can we become sanctified and grow in our walk with the Lord? Our mind must be on heavenly things, not on the earth. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So these earthly teachers, these carnal teachers, these worldly legalists, their mind was on earthly things. Our mind is to be on heavenly things. Now let me drive home some points before we move on and wrap this up. There's a contrast between justification and sanctification in that, again, coming back to our definition, it is our position that God declares us, but God doesn't make us. In sanctification, listen to me very carefully, which starts at the moment of your conversion, and we're going to see in the next section, doesn't end till you're glorified, is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. Justification is a position that never, ever, ever changes. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is a process. And some have grown farther along, and then others. Some are more sanctified. And the word sanctified is the word holy or set apart. We get our word saint, sanctify, or holy from the same root word used for sanctify. It means to be set apart and made holy or declared holy. But here it's a practical sanctification. It's a lifelong process. Those that are sanctified are those that have been justified. He's working to make us more like Jesus Christ. Now, what does God use? What are the tools that God uses to sanctify us? Again, this is a whole study in itself, but let me mention the three, A, B, C. Number one, A, it's the Bible, God's Word. Number two, B, God uses prayer. And number three, C, He uses suffering. I would say this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are the top three, A, B, C. The Bible, prayer, and yes, suffering. In John 17, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You want to grow in your sanctification? Then pick up your Bible and read the Bible, the Word of God. Study the Scriptures. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how God sanctifies us. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not growing in Christ. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not saying, I want to know Him. I want to forget what's behind. I want to reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The only way to do that is by pursuing Him on the pages of Scripture. And then the second thing He uses is prayer. Prayer to be holy and like Him. Prayer to be changed to be more like Him. Lord, that You'll free me from these sinful desires. That You'll empower me and help me to walk in Your ways and to be obedient unto Your word. And then thirdly, suffering. Yes, God uses suffering to make us more like Jesus. Write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perisheth, might be found to the praise and the glorying of Jesus Christ. Your faith must be tried. Someone said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Would you drive over a bridge that was never put to the test? The weather can hold the weight that you're driving. You've never gone over a bridge and there's a sign that says, don't go over this bridge if your vehicle is in a certain excess of certain weight. Well, I don't know how much my car weighs. So I pull over to the side and see someone in a similar vehicle and they pass over the bridge safely. Then I think, well, that's the test. Now I can go over safely because certainly my car doesn't weigh any more than that car. So you drive over that bridge. So your faith needs to be tested if you're going to be able to trust in Christ's work in your heart. So He puts us in the crucible. He heats up the fires of affliction. And then He skims out the dross until He sees His reflection in the gold in the likeness of Christ. And that's my last point in this section. What is the purpose of our sanctification? Mark it down and mark it well. To be like Jesus Christ. He doesn't sanctify us so that we can brag. He doesn't sanctify us so that we can boast. He didn't sanctify us so that we can put in some kind of glass case, look how holy and righteous I am. He sanctifies us to make us more like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He came to serve and to sacrifice and to give Himself for others. The purpose of God's work in your life is to be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we see through a glass dimly. But someday we're going to see Him face to face. And we'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. But there's one last section in this chapter, and it's verse 20 and 21. And this is the third tense of our salvation. Look for Him, glorification. So we want to be in Him, justified. We want to know Him, sanctified. We want to look for Him who's coming for us, glorified. Look at verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. Remember the false teachers had their mind on earth? Well, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from heaven we also look, there's our point, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're all works in progress. In today's teaching, Pastor John explained that from the moment you ask Jesus to rescue you, you start changing from the inside out. You learn that this journey called sanctification is how your faith is worked out in your life in practical ways. Pastor John shared that you don't do this for bragging rights or to be better than other people, but rather to deepen your relationship with Jesus and become more like Him.
Hi, this is Pastor John Miller. I want to encourage you, if you're listening to our broadcast and longing for fellowship, that we are reopened here at Revival, and we have services going on now, both Wednesday and Sunday. We'd love to have you join us or visit our church. Maybe you've been listening to our broadcast and would like to visit us in person. For more information, go to our website, revival.tv, for service times and how to get to our church. God bless you.
What do you do when the things you counted on seem to be crumbling around you? Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will talk about the reality that your anxiety increases as your circumstances become more uncertain. But you're not alone. Pastor John will remind you that you can trust the Lord. He is your Father and is the source of your hope and provision. You don't have to worry or be anxious because He is there for you. Tune in again as Pastor John continues teaching through his series in the book of Philippians next time on Revival Radio.